Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
Well, friends, here we are. After 4 weeks of considering together the new creation in Christ, after 4 weeks of being honest with one another about the challenges in this world, from systemic racism to climate change, after 4 weeks of recommitting together to face the pain of this broken world, today we take a deep breath as we finally consider something about which there is never any disagreement. That's right, today we talk about money. Money, money, money. Several years ago, there was a young woman who was hired as a fundraiser by the local United Way. Eager and earnest, she dove right in. She asked for all of the giving data that they had, every bit that they had on anyone who'd made a charitable gift in the last few years, and almost immediately, she noticed something a little strange. It seems that the richest man in town did not make even a single charitable contribution. That, of course, would not stand in her way, and so, confident and bold, one afternoon she decided to call the man whom had been affectionately referred to by her colleagues as the town miser. She gave him a call, and after exchanging the requisite pleasantries, she finally got down to business. She said, "Sir, according to our data, you make more than $500,000 a year. And yet, we don't have any record of you making a single charitable contribution. Wouldn't you like to give back to your community?" After a long pause, the man slowly begins, "Well, did your records show that my mother has been ill for the last 10 years and has medical bills quadruple her annual income?" "No," said the embarrassed woman. "Or that my brother, a disabled blind veteran, confined to a wheelchair, is in need of skilled care 24/7. "No," said the woman, I had no idea. "Or that my sister's husband died, leaving her with 3 little kids and absolutely no money." The woman said, "Sir, I had no idea. I'm so sorry." "So," said the miser, "if I don't give anything to them, why would I give to you?" People are funny about money, aren't they? Not us, of course. No, it's really those other people who struggle. Right? Right? Okay, sure, full disclosure, maybe some of us also struggle a little bit with money. It's one of those things that we have a love-hate relationship within our world, right? We know that we need it to survive, and yet we never feel like we have enough. It always feels like if only we had a little bit more, or maybe a lot more, then we could finally take a deep breath, then we could finally relax, then we could finally really live. Who among us hasn't fantasized about what it would be like to win the lottery? Sure, we know the chances are infinitesimal, and as Methodists, they should actually be zero. But that doesn't stop us from dreaming, does it? No, we picture ourselves quitting our jobs and paying off our debts and giving to our church and traveling to the world and giving to our church. Did I mention that one? Beetle, 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 bum. Only, as we know, most of us will never see that kind of wealth. And as it turns out, even those who do struggle to really see themselves as wealthy. In a recent study, It turns out only 13% of millionaires consider themselves wealthy. Only 13%, and while we know that a dollar doesn't go as far as it used to, a million still gets you pretty far. But that's the thing, friends, it really doesn't matter how much money we actually have. Because in the end, we can always find an excuse to need more. And as some of us discover only too late in life, if we spend all of our time focusing on what we don't have, we miss what we do. Maybe you remember the story of William Randolph Hearst, that quirky newspaper magnate in the 20th century who was one of the richest people in the world in his day. He was a lover of art, and as the story goes, one day he saw a picture, a photograph of a painting, and he immediately fell in love with it. He knew that he just had to have it, only there was a problem. Nobody knew where it was. So, sparing no expense, he hired a team of investigators who, month after month, scoured the globe only to find it in Hearst's own warehouse. That is, he already owned it. Sometimes, when we're so focused on what we don't yet have, we miss what we do. And it's easy for us these days to shake our heads at the billionaires trying to go into space, leaving behind all the suffering people on this planet they're so desperate to get off of. But it's much harder, as we know, to take a hard look in the mirror and consider the way that our finances affect the people around us. But make no mistake, friends, they do. Every dollar we spend casts a vote in this world for what we care about most. And until we recognize that, we'll never get to the world Christ envisioned for us. All three of the Gospels, all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell this funny little story about the man and his wealth. Luke calls him a ruler, Matthew calls him a young man, but it is in Mark's Gospel, the first one written just 40 or so years after Jesus was here, that he's just referred to as a man. A generic man. Gender distinctions aside, perhaps this was Mark's way of helping us to see ourselves in the story. Trying to picture ourselves in the place of this man, frankly, we could do worse. He seems like a fairly good guy. I mean, listen to the story. He goes as Jesus is setting out on a journey, and he kneels before Jesus, and he asks that simple, that fateful question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a very us kind of a question, isn't it? Not the exact question, but we do really like to know exactly what steps we have to take to get the thing that we want. What do I need to study for on the test? What ingredients do I need for the souffle? What do I have to do to get that job, that promotion, that body, that life that I've been looking for? We like it neatly laid out so we know so long as we check the boxes, we'll get there. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And at first, Jesus responds, giving him exactly what he wanted. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, not in the 10, but we'll give it to him. Honor your father and mother. To which the man responds, Teacher, I've done all these things since my youth. It's a really interesting response. Teacher, I've done all these things since my youth. Jesus was giving him the basic commandments, the ones that he would later sum up in down to two, simplify down to two, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And the man must have recognized that there was something in that that was true, except he was still missing something. It's a really interesting response. Here he was, checking all the right boxes, doing everything he needed to do, making sure he had followed all those commandments, and yet recognizing that there was still something missing in his life. Maybe some of us are there this morning. Maybe we know what it's like to do all the things we think we're supposed to do, to check all of those boxes, and yet still find ourselves with the boxes checked and our hearts checked out. The man in the story turned to Jesus. Maybe we can too. Teacher, I've done these things since my youth. At which point Jesus is said to have looked at him, loved him, and then told him the truth. You lack one thing. Go and sell what you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus saw him, loved him, and then told him to go and sell what he had and give the money to the poor, and then come and follow him. And we're told that the man went away shocked and disappointed, for he had many possessions. Some of us perhaps have been there. Has someone who has seen us, the real us, loved us enough to tell us the truth, and then not been able to embrace it. Jesus saw this man. He was a good guy. He didn't murder, didn't commit adultery, he didn't steal or cheat, he didn't bear false witness. He honored his mother and father since his youth, not an easy thing to do. But there was this one thing holding him back. And Jesus both saw it and named it. He tried to get him to let go of those things in his life that he was holding on so tightly to, so that he might embrace something better. He tried to get him to let go of the temporal so that he might embrace the eternal. Sometimes, friends, we have to lose our life in order to save it. Or as Hoots the Owl said to Ernie of Sesame Street, you gotta put down the ducky if you wanna play the saxophone. Gotta put down the ducky if you wanna play the saxophone. Friends, for too long we've heard this question, the initial question that he asked, the question that reminds ourselves of us. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We hear it as sort of a stand-in for how do I get into heaven? Or perhaps otherwise, how do I avoid hell? But the truth is, our faith has never been about what happens when we die. It is and always has been about what happens when we live right here, right now. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And the kind of life to which Christ calls us asks us to live differently in this world, in every aspect of our lives. That's why we have the class meetings, the discipleship project. We're trying to learn those things together. Look, this is actually about the good life, but not the one that we get from winning the lottery, but the one that we get when we are finally free from the oppressive power of greed.
from the need to have more and more and more, because all that glitters is not gold, friends, and we could have all we ever wanted and still find ourselves empty. Jesus saw this man. He loved him. And because he loved him, he told him the truth. For the man, the thing that was standing in the way of fullness of life was his wealth. What is it for us? What is it for you? What would it mean to let it go? You gotta put down the ducky if you wanna play the saxophone. Some of us might find ourselves in a similar place as the man, regardless of our bank accounts. Maybe we're taking a look at our lives this morning and we're saying to ourselves, we've checked all those boxes and yet something is still not quite right. Maybe we're recognizing that it's not enough to just not murder or not commit adultery, though we shouldn't do those things. That at some point we can't just not do harm, we also have to do good, which means thinking about every aspect of our lives and what we do with it. Those resources that we have, yes, our money, but also that more precious resource, our time. What do we do with all those things that we have and how do we give them to the world? Sure, money might be a thing that stands in the way. As Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's quite a stark statement. But remember, he's not talking about heaven. He's actually saying it is hard for a rich person to even find life at all. He's saying that the life to which we are called, the new creation, I know you thought we were done, but it's still going to come up from time to time. That new creation to which we are called, the kingdom of God that he speaks about, is only possible when we are finally able to let go of the temporal and embrace the eternal. You got to put down the ducky if you want to play the saxophone. It is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, because so long as we live in a world in which there are wealthy and poor, in which some flit away what they have while others starve to death, we are not going to be in that world. But the good news is, every time one of us makes a decision to give of ourselves, to stand in the face of oppression and try something else, we catch a glimpse of that world that could be, of that kingdom that could be. We catch a glimpse of that new creation. We think it might be impossible, but as we are reminded in our scripture lesson for today, the good news is all things are possible with God. And the only way we find God is with each other. God is in that space between you and me, between us. And as we find a way to share in our life together, to share in our resources, to share in our time, we come a little closer to that kingdom of God. That camel begins to go through the eye of that needle. Look, wealth is a challenge, and we are all wealthy. In some ways, quite literally. Look, 800 million people go to sleep hungry in our world. While we throw away food because it's getting a little close to the expiration date, the average American spends more in a month than what the average person in the poorest countries of this world makes in 7 years. Those disparities remind us that something is off, that we're not yet at the world that Christ promised. But we can be. But it takes each and every one of us taking a hard look in the mirror and reminding ourselves that every dollar we spend casts a vote for what we care about most in this world, and then choosing something better. Because if we can't do that, friends, then we all become like that town miser who ignores the suffering people of this world that we're called to love while we accumulate more. Sometimes we have to lose our life in order to save it. May we be so bold. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.